Start. If you are a kiddo in here, so young kid or early teen, I did print out some just kind of a sermon notes things for kids to kind of help them follow along. It's about drawing a picture, who's in the passage, some things that kids can follow along that would help them kind of follow along, and maybe some things that maybe go right over their heads. They can be like, hey, at least I can draw a picture about what he's talking about and things like that. And so if you're interested, there's two types. There's two different ones. They're in the back over there. So if you are a kiddo and would be interested in doing that, it's something that I plan on kind of doing over the next time that I'm here, is to kind of make so the kids have something to follow along with as well. I think it's a good tool to use. And so just to kind of help them be there with us as we go through our text this morning. If you take your copies of the scripture and turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 45 is where we find ourselves in our journey through Mark. Now, earlier this week, I did something that I have not done, or at least remember doing ever before. So I wear contacts, and each night I have to remove my contacts, and then each morning I got to put them back in. Well, on this particular night, it was Tuesday night, I obviously was very tired. I think I fell asleep laying next to Ezra to help him go to bed. I think I fell asleep on the couch then a little bit after. And I did not actually take out my contacts. So I slept with my contacts in. And when I woke up, my mindset was I normally take out my contacts. And so that was what my mindset normally was, is that I always take out my contacts. And so my instant thought was, well, I took out my contacts for sure. And so to my amazement and my excitement, I think that maybe God has restored my sight to perfection while I was sleeping. So there was this miracle that happened while I was sleeping on the couch here that I could see all of a sudden. And so I got kind of excited, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. It only took about 10-ish seconds before the left contact fell out because of how dry it was that I was brought back to reality, a quick reality check that was not the case. It was just me being foolish and not taking out my contact. The reason why I bring this up is that at times we can blind ourselves and not see clearly of our own heart, that we maybe forget where we have come from, that we maybe so easily, quickly forget the things that we are blinded from and the mistakes that we have made, and we have blurry vision, or on the flip side, a false reality that maybe we are looking at. I think the text is going to bring us back to that understanding that we always need the presence of God in our life to refrain from that and to remember where we came from and to long after that presence and help other people to get there. Let's read Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Starting in verse 45 this morning. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret, and moored to the shore, where they got When they got out, the people recognized them and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, there were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many touched it were being cured. Let's pray over God's word this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see. Lord, that at times the blurriness of our own vision of where we are at or of ourselves and the things that we came from at times can be blurry. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would begin to make it clear in our hearts. Lord, help our hearts to be open to do what you want with this morning. Lord, that you would challenge us and also strengthen us and encourage us through your word. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that it's not about what I wanted to put on a page, but I'm simply the vessel used this morning to preach your word. Lord, help us not to walk out of this place the same way in which we came. I pray that you begin to work on our hearts right now. Open them up for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we start here this morning is where we left off last week. The miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and when we looked at it last week, we know that it was more towards the 20,000 mark that it occurred. The crowd got their fill. The disciples got their fill as well. And then we instantly see Mark's favorite word. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. There is no time to stew on this. It is their time to go. The word here, made, is in the Greek, enanakazo, which means to force. It's where we get the word agonize. It's an agony. It's a forceful thing. Jesus literally forces his disciples to get into the boat. It's a forceful removal of the 12 to the boat. This tells us that it's not of their will that they wanted to get in the boat. This is against their will. This is not what they intended, but it was a forceful removal of it against their own will. And we know from other accounts of what is going on in this time where Jesus is going to send his disciples into this boat to remove them forcefully, to make them get into the boat. As John 6:15 says, that at this time the crowd wanted to make him king. Make him king. They wanted to take him by force to make Jesus king. This was the mindset of the crowd. This is the Messiah. He is to be king. Make him king. Make him king. He has come to restore Israel, to take down our oppressors, the Roman rule, to set Israel free, to establish his earthly kingdom in this moment, was the cry of the crowds and no doubt the disciples. No doubt the disciples. May I remind you, the disciples are coming from the same lines of teaching of what the Messiah was to look like. Their perceived notion of what the Messiah was to be, they too misunderstood. They too didn't fully understand or see it clearly yet. We even see a hint of that in verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incidents of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Right over their head. Didn't see the picture. This was a miracle. This was a wonder, but they missed the sign, as we talked about when we talked about miracles and signs and wonders. They saw the miracle, but missed the sign. They too, getting caught up in the frenzy. This is what we came to follow him for. This is the time that he's going to become king. Remember, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in that kingdom, even. They were still missing it. And they're getting caught up in the frenzy. They're not getting it yet. They have the same mindset as the crowd. They might begin to buy into this. Let's make him king. And caught up in all of that, Jesus takes the time to then say, it's time to get in the boat. It's time to move on. Jesus pulls them out, forcefully removes them. A better way to put it is he protects them from themselves, protects them from where they thought they wanted to go, where they thought was best, and he leads them away from themselves, the error of themselves. Is this not good news for us, that he leads us at times where we think we're going the right direction, where we think we have it all under control, where we think that we're going exactly where we need to go, and yet he protects us from ourselves. Sometimes he shuts the doors. This is what it means that God is a jealous God. Not in the negative sense that we see so many times described as he's just jealous and covet us, but that he knows what's best for us. He knows where he's leading us. He knows where he's leading to protect us. And when we disobey and we go the opposite way, he's jealous for us, knowing that we're going after things that will hurt us and things that will add nothing to our lives and just bring danger. And he's jealous for us, that he knows that he is perfect love, that he can redeem us, that he leads us to exactly where we need to go. Now, I got to experience this over the last 2 years previously before being called here to Glenwood, that as I left the youth ministry, and for 2 years we were looking at what ministry was going to be, and there was opportunities that came their way, and I would maybe go for them a little bit, or we were looking at planting a church, and every time we kind of took some steps and had some people come alongside of us, there was times where God just slammed the door shut, and we're like, what are you, why, like what? This all sounded so good. This is exactly what we were praying for. This is maybe where we wanted to go, and every time God God sovereignly shut the door. He was protecting us. He knew what was best for us. He knew that there were seasons that we needed to learn more and to grow more, and he was leading us to eventually be here and to serve here. So God takes us and protects us from ourselves at times, from our own plans and our own things, like he does the disciples. They got to be removed. They're getting caught in the hype. They're missing the point. They didn't gain anything from the miracle that just happened with the feeding of the 5,000. They missed it. It went right over their head, Mark tells us. So Jesus leads them to protect them. But also, don't get lost in this, that this leading to protect them also leads them right back to Mark chapter 4. Right back to the waiting arms of the Sea of Galilee at night, no doubt. And God leads them right back into the place where they were previously, in the storms and the trials that will come with the raging sea of the Sea of Galilee. God will lead us to grow our faith, to strengthen our faith, to test, to persevere, to chastise of correction, to bring a particular glory that he is working in our lives. That when we go through the things of life, let us not be so quick to instantly blame Satan as if it happened in secret and God missed it. But God knows. God knows. He leads, at times ordains, at times allows. Just read the book of Job. We see it to the magnitude. But God is working a specific purpose in this. He doesn't just lead us there to go and to struggle. He leads us there to grow us, to persevere us, to show us a particular glory, to bring about change in our life. So when you're going through the struggles of life, and they will come, the trials will come, the suffering will come, know that it is not meaningless, that the things that you're going through is not meaningless. Your suffering, your moments of weakness, your moments of desperation, God is sovereignly in control. He is working all things for the good for those who love him. Remember, we are led by the good shepherd, not the false shepherds of the world, but the good shepherd who has our hearts secure in him. And as we get to verse 47, we see that God has literally led them right back. Jesus has literally led them right back to the Sea of Galilee. And this isn't going to be another normal night on the sea like they had so many of. This is going to be a remembrance of Mark chapter 4, that raging sea. Remember that the majority of them are fishermen. They have worked in this body of water. They know the boat, as it says, the boat. It's the definite article, most likely Peter's boat. It's the boat that they've been in for the majority of the time, if not all the time. This is the boat that they know well. And they were trying to go to Bethsaida, where Christ said, go there and I'll meet you over there. Now again, traveling at night, which is not maybe the best idea in that sea, and so if you were going to, you would not want to cross directly across from it. You want to stay away from the middle of it. You would normally go down the coastline until you get to your destination. That was going to be their goal. But we see that in verse 48, it says that the wind was against them. That the wind was against them. That where they wanted to go was not working. The wind was directly working against them. No matter what effort, no matter what struggle, no matter what knowledge they had on sailing or any of that, it did not matter. Everything they did was matched with the exact opposite. The wind was pushing them further from their destination. They find themselves again in the struggle of it. It's pushed them to the point where they're 3 to 4 miles out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, not where they want to be at all, where the winds and the waves would be crashing the hardest. It's pitch black out there. They don't know a way out. At times in our life, do we not feel like this? The waves of life kind of crashing over us repeatedly. Maybe it was a moment of repeated sickness, which many of us in this church experienced over the last few months. Of one kid would get sick or one family member would get sick, and then it would just carry on for months and months and months. And every time you felt like you kind of got your head above the water, you heard your kid cough, and you're like, here we go again. Maybe for some it was a continual loss. Maybe there was a lot of loss in our family. Maybe there was a person in our family that would continue to struggle and continue to go down a path where we didn't want them to go, and so our hearts were breaking for them for a long period of time. And maybe we feel like the disciples, that it's just life just kept pouring on top of them. The winds kept working against them. Every step that we think we're taking towards resolving it seems like it just pushed us further back away from what we were trying to get to. See, the disciples are probably thinking, here we go again, the Sea of Galilee at night. Last time we had Jesus in the boat with us. We don't anymore. And so maybe doom begins to set in. Maybe doom begins to set into their heart. How is this going to work? But we see in verse 48, something that should bring comfort to us in our storms, in our time. It says Jesus in verse 48, seeing them. Jesus sees them. Now wait just a second. They are pushed 3 to 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes in the opposite direction to be on the mountain to pray. That's what Mark says he went to go do. There is nobody that could see the details that Jesus is seeing of them struggling that far out in the pitch black of night. As it says, it was the fourth watch, so that's about 3 a.m.-ish at night. There is no way Jesus would be able to see them. There's no way that a man would be able to see that exactly. No way. Mark gives us a glimpse here of the divinity of Jesus before he even walks on the water, before we even get the miracle of walking on the water, before we even get to the statement, I am, before we even get to any of that, we see a glimpse, a print preview, if you will, of what was about to happen, a trailer of what was going to happen, that we get to see Jesus' divinity on display, that he sees all, that he sees all, that he sees them struggling. Let us be comfort to us, that in the same way he sees us, he sees our trials, he sees us struggling, he sees our desperation, he sees our heart in that. He knows exactly where we are in our struggles, in our trials. He knows what stages of growth that we are walking in. And he sees us. Let that be a comfort, that the Lord of all creation sees you, knows your struggle, knows before even you pray what you need to pray for. Before you even ask, he knows, and he's there. And the good news just keeps on coming, because in verse 48, he says that he sees them, but not only does he see them, it says that he came to them, that he comes to them as well. It says here in verse 48, seeing them straining at the oars of the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass them by. Now, this is an interesting wording here. And I want to spend some time so we can really understand this, because it seems like if we just kind of read it just real quickly, Jesus intended to pass them by. So does this mean that Jesus was walking on the water and he tried to maybe sneak around them, and then verse 49 happens and they saw him and he's like, oh man, you got me. Now I gotta go save you guys. Was that his intention here when he was saying, I tried to pass them by? That's not the rendering here. I don't think in context we can really believe that. We have to look at the word pass here and what that actually means. The word being used here in the Greek is parakamia, which means to pass, but it means to pass by, to come alongside of, to come alongside of. And so it's not passing them by as if trying to ignore them, as if trying to sneak past them, as trying to say, well, there's more testing that I'm trying to put you through, and so I don't want you to see me, and so I want you guys to figure it out. No, this was an intentional passing by, an intentional coming to, an intentional, I'm coming alongside of you. The same rendering of passing by, to come alongside of, is used in the Old Testament. And kids, if you were here on Wednesday night for Awana, Miss Jamie went through this verse with us in Exodus 33. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 33. Starting in verse 19. We'll start in 18 just to get a verse of context here. Then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock. And when it comes about, while my glory is passing by, that I will be, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. To pass by, to come alongside of, to show Moses the divinity, the power, the glory that God has. This is what the disciples are seeing as well. God's power, the Jesus being God in the flesh, his divinity on full display, his power on full display, the glory of God being in the flesh is now here. The disciples are having this experience as well. Jesus comes alongside them by walking on the sea. This walking in the tense that it's used is to be without stumbling, without falling over. There is no agonizing towards them. It's a steady progress. It's not hindered by the wind. It's not going back and forth with the wind. It's not going up and down with the waves. But as each step was solid ground, as each step of the water turned to glass underneath his feet, making a clear path right directly to them. This is something only God can do. This is something that only God can do. Job 9:8, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. To trample is to trample underfoot. Only God can walk on the sea. Only God has the power to do that. Jesus shows them his divinity here just by walking on the sea, coming to them, alongside them, to be with them, his full glory on display, doing only what God can do, coming to them in the time of need. Now, of course, with everything going on, with him walking on the water and everything that they've been taught, obviously they get this. Obviously they begin to understand, right? They're like, wow, Jesus is coming to save us. He's walking on the water. This is amazing. He's coming to save us. Wrong. That's not their initial thought again. Instead, we see they're terrified. They scream. They're panicked. The word cried out here, the best way I can explain it, especially for maybe the kids to understand, is they were screaming like little girls. Uncontrollable shrieking of high pitch, breaking glass, kind of just panicked scream, right? Like when Olive gets mad at times, just the scream that just is like, wow, okay, I didn't know you had that in you. Where did that come from, right? Just a deep bellow cry that just is this wow, right? This is what they were doing in full panic mode. Terrified of what they were looking at. Terrified. It wasn't just a, oh my, or a gasp. It was outrage, just screaming, running around, freaked out, not understanding what they are looking at. It says that they thought they saw a ghost. In the Greek, that it's phantom. And they were a very superstitious people as well. And if you were on the sea and you saw a phantom, your boat's going down. You're dead. That's what that represented. And so they're thinking of that. Okay, we saw this ghost, this phantom. He's walking towards us. It's all over. We're toast. It's all done. They missed it. They missed the actions that Jesus was showing them, that he was walking on water. They missed it. They didn't understand it yet. But then Jesus is going to make it very, very clear to them that they got it all wrong and who he is. As it says in verse 50, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. This is the I am statement, ego I me. Jesus says, I am. This is the Old Testament proclamation that God himself gave about himself. Back to Moses in the book of Exodus, I am. Here I am, ego I me. I am who I am, ego I me. Finally, the questions the disciples asked back in Mark chapter 4, when they found themselves in the same sea, the same boat, the same time of day at night, in the same setting, a storm and waves and things crashing on them, the question they asked back in Mark 4, who then is this, is now answered. Jesus says, I am. I am. I am the great I am. It is God incarnate, God in the flesh, God is with them. Jesus answers, so there's no more guessing. This is not John the Baptist reincarnate. This is not Elijah. This is not some Old Testament prophet. This is not even just a New Testament prophet. This is not just a good teacher. Jesus gives the answer that they asked. And what we've been looking at for the last few months, or last few weeks, is who then is this? Jesus says, I am. As C.S. Lewis put it, Jesus doesn't let us have that mindset. Doesn't let us come to that conclusion that he is just a good teacher, that he is just a good prophet. But instead, he either is who he says he is, or he's a lunatic and should not be listened to. Jesus says, I am. I am. I am God in the flesh. This is a changing point for the disciples. This is pinnacle for the disciples. This is a complete turning point in this. They weren't understanding before, as Mark 52 says. They went right over their heads. The miracle of feeding the 20,000 went right over their heads. Didn't get it at all. This is different. They have experienced now the presence of God to a new extent, and everything is about to change. As we see in verse 52, that Mark puts it at the end here, that they had not gained any insight from them. John's account, John 6:21, I find this interesting wording here. John 6:21 says, so they were willing to receive him in the boat. Willing. They were willing to receive him. That's an interesting statement, that they were willing to receive him. That makes a little bit more sense of what we see in verse 52 of the hardening of their hearts. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. But the miracle that they just watched, they were eyewitness to, and not even just eyewitnesses, they partook in it. They helped pass out the bread and the fish. They were participating in the miracle. God was using their hands and them serving to make this miracle, and they missed it completely, missed the sign. As we talked about in the beginning, they were just in the same mindset as the crowd was, missing it completely. And it says here in Mark 52 that their hearts were hardened. Now this hardening of the heart is not that of naiveness. Is not that of just ignorance. This hardening of the heart is that of willful unbelief. They're struggling to grasp this. They have this question floating in their mind, who then is this? And the answer they can't come to the conclusion to is this is God. They can't get there. Their mind is impenetrable. Their hearts are hardened to it. Just like the crowd is, they can't get past that. He's not looking like we thought he was going to look. He doesn't fit the Messiah that we thought we knew. He doesn't fit it. And so there's this willful suppression of it that's hardening the disciples' hearts, and this miracle that they saw went right over their heads. But this changes everything for them. This hardening of the heart now turns to that of willingly knowing who he is. Willingly let him on the boat. They now know. They get it. And we know that they know because when they let him on the boat, they begin to worship him. They begin to worship him. As John says, that when Jesus steps into the boat, it's instantly on the shore. Another miracle that's just found in the scripture. There's more miracles in this than just Jesus walking on water. There's him seeing them so far away. There's him walking on the water. There's this instant transportation of the boat when he steps in it to the shore. That they begin to put this all together from the walking on the water to that miracle right there. It begins to paint the bigger picture to Jesus saying, I am the great I am. This then begins to change everything, and they willingly allow him on the boat. And it says in Mark 51 that they were astonished. Now Matthew 14 gives us a picture of what that astonishment led to. It said that they worship him and cried out, certainly you are God's son. Certainly. You are God's son. Notice how the last time in Mark 4, when Jesus calmed the seas and the storms, and they said they were terrified. They were fearful. Who then is this? And that fearfulness just led to more questions, more wondering, more not getting it, even possibly hardening their hearts to the other guesses that may have come. As we see, they were just no different than the crowd in their thinking. But this fear, when Jesus steps in the boat this time, and the seas and the waves calm, and they're on the shore. This fear then turns to worship, turns to praise, turns to proclaiming Christ. And remember, these are good Jewish men that know the law, know the Old Testament well. They know what the Bible says. They know what the Old Testament says about having other gods, about worshiping God alone, that he alone is worthy of praise. We have the Ten Commandments given to us. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Now these Jewish men here are worshiping this man in the boat. For why? They know who he is. The question is now answered, and they worship him. Does that mean that they're going to get it completely? Does that mean that they're going to walk through this life and never question, never doubt, and never stumble again? No. Just like us, as we go through our life, we too will stumble. We too will struggle at times. We too will fall and need to be picked up. And we too will doubt at times. But we know who he is, and he is worshiped. Jesus said, I am, and they begin to worship him. And notice that Jesus accepts this worship, which tells me that they got the right worship, that they're not looking at it as Jesus is another God just to add on to the God that they already believed in from the Old Testament, that this is who it is. This is God in the flesh. This is the same God that we worship in the Old Testament, and we're worshiping him now in the New Testament. That Jesus doesn't correct them, doesn't explain to them that. Do they fully understand maybe the Trinity yet? Are they starting to picture it? Maybe. But Jesus doesn't correct them in their worship. That he knows that their worship is correct, and they begin to worship him, and it changes everything for them. This moment, this presence that they have, they're in the presence of the great I am, and it changes everything for them. It changes everything for them. As we see in John 6, we've been looking at John 6 account as well here. And it goes on to give the sermon, I am the bread of life. And we kind of talked about that last week, that Jesus says some hard teachings here, that I am the bread of life, unless if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, right? And they're like, wow, that's a tough saying. Or him saying that all who the Father brings to me, I will redeem. And you don't know the Father unless he draws you to him. And they're like, man, this is some tough teaching. I don't know if we can understand this. And Jesus is calling himself the Messiah. And there's just this hard teaching, and they can't bring their heads around it. And it says in John 6, verse 66, as a result, many of the disciples withdrew. The crowd left. The crowd, I can't do this. That's too hard of a teaching. I don't follow suit. I can't worship you. That doesn't make any sense to me. It's not ringing a bell. And they leave. And the withdrew here is to permanently withdraw. This is, I'm done. I'm dropping it all. I'm never looking back at it. I'm leaving. It's a gone. I'm gone. I'm out of this. I'm not coming back. Jesus then turns to his disciples. And remember, going back to verse 52 again, I think it's such an integral verse in this to get a real picture of the disciples. Just a few hours before this, they were thinking the same way as the crowd. They were lost in the same way that the crowd was thinking of this Messiah, of their own mindset. They were missing the whole point just a few hours ago. But they have this experience with Jesus. They have this presence and the power of the presence of God in that boat on the sea, and it changes everything. For Jesus turns to them and says, you want to leave like the rest of them? And Peter goes, how can we? Did you forget what just happened last night? How can we? You are the one who gives eternal life. You are the one who gives that. You are God's son. You told us you were the I am. How could we ever leave? The response is different for them. They experienced something different. They had the presence of God, and they understood it, and it changed everything for them. But they didn't walk away like the rest of the disciples. They couldn't now. They experienced it. There was a change in their hearts to it. But notice this in verse 70 of that text as well. Jesus does not let them think that they are smarter than, more deserving than the crowd, as sometimes they can get to. Well, we get it. We're not leaving because we're the disciples, and we know better than the crowd, and we're better than the crowd, and we deserve to know more than the crowd does. And Jesus says, did I not choose you? You didn't choose me. This was a sovereign choice of the Father to draw you to me and for me to give you that experience there. This was for you. Don't get ahead of yourself. This is a free will that was given to them, that they would understand it. God is going to open that up, and he's going to call people to himself, and he makes it sure the disciples are not arrogant in their belief here. But Jesus says, I am. He answers the questions that we've been looking at. Who then is this? I am. But then we get to verse 53. And it seems like it's almost disconnected. It seems like maybe it's not connected exactly correct. Let's read it back together here as we prepare to close. When they had crossed over, they came to the land and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. We see the power that the disciples received, the knowledge that they received just by being in the presence of God. And now look in these last three verses of Mark 6, that he's putting it together. Be in the presence of God. Be where he is. Look at the wording that is used in these verses. Ran, carried here and there. Bringing the sick, carrying the pallets of the sick to the places, going to the marketplace which was right inside the city gates, the most common place where if you were coming or going, you had to pass. No matter if Jesus was coming or going of that city or of that village, he would have to pass that marketplace. Bring them where Jesus is. Bring them to where Jesus is. If I can just touch his cloak, if I can just get close enough to even just grasp it just slightly. They were imploring him. Coming and reaching out for him. Now, I myself, over the last few weeks as we went through Mark, as we looked at the crowd, we have painted them in a negative light at times, have we not? And maybe rightfully so, right? They're miracle driven. They're selfish at times, maybe even at best, they're selfish. They're not getting it. They're missing it. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 next morning? We have some breakfast. Let's get some breakfast on here. I'm still hungry. So yeah, there's this mindset of the crowd that yes, they do deserve some of that. But at the same time, can we blame them? Can we blame them? Jesus is there and he's healing. And there's signs and wonders going on. And he's teaching and it's profound. And so there's an interest there, and they're rushing to him. If I could just get a glimpse of him, if I could just grasp it. And I wonder at times if the same way, the negative light that we look upon the crowd, do we take that same negative light and look upon our life where we started? Before we came to Christ. Before we were in our early stage of trying to figure out who Christ was. Where we were trying to wrestle that question. Where our hearts were hardened to it. That before we had the 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, however many years you want of sound doctrine and preaching and Bible studies told to us, before we really knew doctrine and understood it, before any of that, but we just came just like the crowd in desperate need of a glimpse to be in the presence of Jesus, coming with all of our lostness and our sins, the baggage of our life, the desperate need of change, the sick in our physical body, but also the sickness that we had in our spiritual body. Is this not how many people come to Christ in this setting? Desperate, needy, just looking for anything. Just, I need to grasp Christ. I need to get to Christ. I need to have that presence. They might come into this church not wearing a button-up shirt, but maybe a sweatsuit. Maybe a windsuit of the 90s with a starter jacket. They might not be looking the way that we might think that they should look. They might not be able to give the 3 hours on the Sunday morning from the prayer time at 8:30 to the end time of service. They might come in, listen to the sermon, and they might walk out. They might not be there yet. Were we there yet when we first started? Are we looking at them with the negative light that we too forgot how we started, what we came into, that we don't understand all the doctrine yet? Maybe we look at them and, your past, it's too messy. We have a standard here. We have things that we have to uphold. You're too messy. We can't have you. You don't fit. Maybe your background is that of a Catholic or the charismatic movement, and you got to show yourself approved first. Are we creating stumbling blocks? Or are we allowing them to come in their desperate need to experience the presence of God? When I first started as a Christian, I am glad with all my rough edges that those who were more mature in the faith came alongside me like Jesus did and loved me and showed me compassion and patience and brought me to the fold, gave me the time to grow. Didn't just throw me away, just like Jesus doesn't do with the crowd. He doesn't just toss them away and say, you're not getting it still, you're missing the point still. He says that even if they touched his cloak, he still healed them. He has a general love for them. Now, does that mean that we should allow them to stay where they're at? Does that mean that the sermon should be watered down so they feel comfortable in their sin? No. No, they should be convicted as we are convicted through the preaching of God's word, through the reading of God's word. That they too should be convicted, that they should be called to growth, that we should be training them up and discipling them to that of growth. But at the same time, are we creating a stumbling block before they even get started? Let us not. Let us repent if we have that mindset of that. Forgetting so quickly of where we started. The blinders of I've been a Christian now for 15, 20, 30 years. I have sound doctrine. Forgetting that we had questions, that we had doubts, that we came in broken hearted. And that we need to have the presence of God just as much as they do. Let's show them where they can find that presence of God. And in our text in closing here, we have a few ways that is example to us of how we can have the presence of God in our life. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt within us. And so the good news is that though Jesus is not in the boat with us, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the great helper. Jesus said, it's better for me to go away so that you have the helper, the Holy Spirit indwelt in us. So the presence is always with us, the Holy Spirit always working for us in our heart. But there are some things that we also can do to experience that the presence and to be in the presence of God, to be where the great I am is at. And we see Jesus example this in verse 46, that he prayed. How's your prayer life? Are we going to God in prayer? Are we going to him? Are we running to him in prayer where the promise is that he hears us? Promises that he hears us and answers our prayer. Sometimes it's a yes, sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's wait, but he promises to answer. He promises to hear. Are we spending that time in his presence in prayer? In Matthew's account, we didn't jump into it very much, but Peter gets out of the boat. I know that it's better to be in the presence on the water with Christ than it is to be in this boat. Do we have that same, I got to get to Jesus as in before? As in the crowd that we just saw, do we have that same mindset? I got to get to where Jesus is. I got to be where that is. Got to spend time in prayer, spend time in his word, know more about him. Do we have that same passion as we did before? Or are we like the church of Ephesus found in Revelation? We know doctrine, we have our good works, but we forgot our first love. And we're not running to him as we used to, as when we started. Let's come to him in that. Let's go back to our first love. Be in the presence of our Lord. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, as it has challenged my heart, as I looked upon my heart, Lord, that you begin to work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, begin to bring to light the things that maybe we need to repent of, the times where maybe we have gotten judgmental, the times where maybe we have put ourselves up on a pedestal at times. Lord, looking at the lost and forgetting where we came from. Lord, help us to be a church, Lord, that doesn't forget their first love. Lord, I thank you for the people who are in here, Lord, who I know that that's our heart. Lord, how easy it is to sway on the paths at times. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to stand firm in the calling that you have for us. Lord, that we would have a hunger this week to be in your presence. Lord, as your word says, a way to be in your presence is to be amongst the believers, to pray continually, to worship without ceasing. Lord, help us to have that on our hearts, that on our minds. And Lord, we just pray that we would have a heart for the lost. Lord, that we would have compassion that Jesus showed to his disciples, and the patience and the kindness that we received from those who were more mature in the faith when we came to where maybe we are now, the mature in the faith. Lord, that we would have that same patience, that same kindness. And Lord, that we would have the same mindset that you had. Lord, that we would love one another and love the lost and pray for them to come. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the work that you are doing here and the work you're doing in each one of our hearts. We praise this in Jesus' name. Amen.